Good morning, everybody. I don't know how you're coming into church, but if it's anything like my son Caleb, I don't want to put him on blast, but a little bit. He said, "Is it a school day today?" And I was like, I thought it was good news to tell him, "No, it's Sunday, we're going to church." He's like, "No." I said, "But Daddy's speaking." He's like, "Oh." And so I hope that even if your expectations are that low for this morning, we could just raise them a little bit. But let's just start by preparing our hearts, because, I mean, we have to come into service to prepare to receive in order to receive something from God. So would you just join me in prayer? Father, I pray for this morning, that it wouldn't just be another morning or item or line on our calendar or a placeholder before the Super Bowl and before more guac or whatever it is, Lord, that we would come with our hearts open, asking to receive from you. That it wouldn't just be information, but it would move us towards transformation to be people who truly love you and live out what you commanded. And I pray that you would just speak through me. Lord, I want to get out of the way. I want it to be you speaking to hearts, that you would transform us, that you would open our eyes to love you more deeply, that you would call people out of apathy, that you'd awaken hearts that have grown cold, that you would help us to take next steps in that third point on introducing others to Jesus, like Brian just talked about. Lord, would you do that this morning? Do something in our midst. In your name I pray, amen. So yeah, this is part two. So if you weren't here, good luck. No, I'm gonna do a quick catch up really fast. Okay, so if you're here last week, you're like, what, couldn't you have done it that quickly last week? 90 seconds. We did a case study on the life of Joseph because Jesus commands and invites us to live a sent life. John 20, 21 says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And Jesus said this at the end of his ministry, telling his disciples what their plan, their goal, their mission was, to join him in bringing hope to the whole world. And then I said, let's go to the Old Testament. So we looked at Joseph, this long story, and I highlighted different things of principles of what it means to live a sent life. So Joseph, the second youngest of 13 siblings, gets into some arguments with his brothers because he claims that he's getting dreams and visions from God. They didn't love that, so they sell him into slavery. And that brought us to our first point, that we're sent wherever we go. Even in the hard circumstances of our lives, we're sent wherever we go. And then we identified in this one passage where it says that he was in hard circumstances, he's in prison. It repeated three times, the Lord was with Joseph. And others saw that the Lord was with Joseph. So we're sent with God wherever we go, with him. We are with God in every circumstance that we find ourselves in. And Joseph didn't succumb to the pressures to live as the world would, or live as the people of Egypt did, or what might have been acceptable. He lived differently to demonstrate that God was at work in his life and to trust in God's plan. Even when he was in prison and could have jockeyed for position or tried to get out, he trusted in God's timing. He lived differently, and then God showed him his plan through that. As Joseph had eyes to see where he was at work, he joined with God to bring healing. He was one who guided Egypt through the greatest famine they had ever seen and brought hope to nations surrounding Egypt. And Joseph said this killer line when his brothers actually come needing food. They haven't seen him in over 25 years. And he says, "You thought that you were selling me into slavery, but God was actually using you to preserve a remnant for our people across the face of the earth." So he recognized, he had eyes to see that God was using him, and he submitted to that. So that's the sermon from last week in a nutshell. And if you need a Bible, we've got some ushers who've got Bibles. You could read all 8 chapters while I'm talking if you're just like, I'm not that interested in this guy. Grab a Bible, and if you don't have one at home, just keep this Bible. We'd love for you to have that and to dig into it on your own, because the Word of God actually transforms our lives. So that's the case study. I put it this way, that last week was the glasses that help us to see where God is at work and to join him, but this is the how-to. This is the practical. How do we join in living this sent life? And if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, we're so glad that you're here. We hope that this would just drill in and confirm and really hammer home the point that God is pursuing people and he wants to know you. And this crazy reality that he wants to use us in this room, believers, to introduce others to himself. And so if you're not a believer, I hope that you hear this as our heart to bring hope to the whole world. And some of these things are going to be very specific for, like, as a Christian, this is what we do. And I hope that this would give you vision for God's heart. It would give vision for God's purpose through people, and that it would still be encouraging to you in your journey towards Christ. So what's the issue? I want to just highlight this book real quick and a quote from it. This is called Surprise the World by this guy, Michael Frost. And he gives you 5 habits. We're going to look at a couple of them today. But if you're interested, 5 habits that cultivate a highly missional life. And so this book kind of unpacks these different things, but this is one of his summary statements. Mission or living sent is not primarily concerned with church growth. It is primarily concerned with the reign and rule of the triune God. Mission is both the announcement and the demonstration of the reign of God through Christ. So our aim is to actually be so in love with God, so in awe of him, of his work, his majesty, his power, so about his rule and reign that it could bring hope to the whole world, that it simply oozes out of us. This mission is something that simply overflows. It's not a have to, it's a get to. It's not something that we do to earn favor with God. It's something we do as a response out of joy because of what God has done for us. It's not a numbers game. It's not pushing attendance. It's not packing out the room so we get a bigger building, so we get more people. It is a love for God that drives this. Let's long for Jesus in this way. Now, if you spend any amount of time with me, you'll realize that I love High Street Deli. Any other High Street Deli fans out there? Please, okay, that's music to my ears. High Street, I could not go 5 minutes in a conversation without finding a way to infuse High Street into that conversation. Whether I'm wearing the merch, I work for Crew and my students make fun of me all the time. They're like, you're just a walking High Street ad. Their sandwiches are so good. I could talk to you for hours about it, maybe in an unhealthy way. But it's my love for it that finds way to work it into conversation. It's not that people are constantly bringing up High Street. It's just that I want to tell them about the best sandwich shop on the Central Coast. And whether they're asking about it or not, I'll bring it up. And sometimes it can be awkward, but most times it's just, oh, where should we eat? And I'm going to throw High Street in. Someone comes to town. Where are the premier spots? I point them to High Street. It just comes out, right? This is that oozing where my love motivates what I say. And so often we reverse it where we say things because we feel like that'll show our love or that we ought to love it more. We want to love God so much that it just comes out like the High Street scenario where I'm talking about it maybe a little too much. Last week, we looked at this crazy reality that God uses humans. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that Christ has us as his ambassadors as if God were making his appeal through us. God making his appeal to human hearts through us. It's a crazy reality. This is the craziest thing that the same God who speaks universes into existence, the same God who has terrifying angelic beings saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The same God uses me and uses you to appeal to human hearts. It's mind-boggling to me that with all that power, all the different ways he could have done it, he uses us. But it doesn't matter that it's mind-boggling. My next response should be, okay, if that's your plan, how do I get along? How do I get on board with it? We can hear that and kind of shrug. Oh, okay, cool. God uses people, and we can move on. It's crazy that the creator of the universe wants to use me to bring his rule and reign to earth. So often I edit myself out of this, like maybe the Moses scenario where Moses says, God, I'm not good at talking. You should find someone else. We edit ourselves out of God's plan to use us to bring himself glory and to give us joy in the process. I totally miss that we're sent wherever we go with God. But earlier in this passage of 2 Corinthians, we talked about 2 Corinthians 5:20 last week. Earlier in 14, it says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Love has to motivate this desire to be a sent one. Love has to be the motivator. If we're to live for him, as the verse says in 15, if we're to live for him and do what Jesus tells us to do, then love has to be the thing compelling us outward. It's no secret, or maybe it makes sense why Jesus summed up 450 plus laws and rules and commands of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, in two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love has to be the motivator. And this isn't love that's conjured up. Notice what the verse says. For Christ's love compels us. What Christ has done, the love that he showed us, the way that he has sought after us, put love in our hearts to then love him and love others, that has to be what motivates. This is not let me try to love someone better. This is not a me telling Caleb to love Jack because he's being mean to him. Caleb, love your brother. Okay, I'll try. This is the love of God compelling us, almost like we're under compulsion. We can't help but love people when we're fully surrendered to this love. Love has to be the thing driving us. His love quite literally compels us upward and outward. And I'm concerned about two things. Some of us, our love has grown cold. How could we be compelled to live a sent life if our love is as cold as a lizard on a winter morning? Just like, it's not moving, it's stuck. I like saw one on the pavement and kicked it. It just like sat there, like couldn't move itself. Our hearts have grown so cold, like a lizard on a cold morning. We need to fight with everything in our being to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame this love that's the gift of God in your hearts. Or in Revelation 2, Jesus speaking to the churches says, you've lost your first love. Return once again. You've lost your first love. Return once again. For those of us who feel coldness in our hearts, we need to cultivate this with everything in our being. And we can be at this spot where we're tempted to wait to be missional until this love oozes out of us or until we feel it. But I think that they happen in conjunction. When we step out to live a sent life, we have to remember, we remember as we tell people about the hope that we have, or as we are others focused and seek to be a blessing, we remember Jesus' love for us. It reminds us of the hope that we have. It reminds us of what God has done in our life. And as we step out, it grows that love. And when we grow love for God in this intimate, quiet place, it propels us outward. They work in conjunction. But so often we want to wait until I feel really conjured up with love to step out. And I would say step out and see how God meets you to show you his love in that process. They work in conjunction. Now, some of us are like athletes who are just calorie filling. Okay, so maybe some of us are coldness of heart. The other, a professional athlete or like an Olympic athlete will eat anywhere from 8 to 10,000 calories a day during peak training. It's crazy. And some of us, we're so focused on the first command, to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we're just consuming an abundance of spiritual calories, but for no purpose of training or getting that calories worked out in terms of faith and works, right? James says that faith without works is dead. So some of us, we need to be less consumers of calories and more pursuit of doing the second, loving others. They go hand in hand. When we love God, he fills our hearts, and it overflows so that we love others. The early church grew because it was so surprisingly in love with God and given in love for others. I want to read a quote from Emperor Julian, who was a Roman emperor in the 4th century. And he says this: it is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. This early church was so radical in their love for God and their outward love for others that Roman emperors were taking note and saying, they're making us look like a disgrace. And he would tell his pagan priests to conjure up. We got to outdo these Galileans, is what they were called, or the early Christians. We have to outdo them in love and good deeds because they're making us look bad. Now, unsurprisingly, it failed, because you cannot conjure up this type of radical loving God and loving others. Julian failed to realize that Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit of love, motivated by his grace, and Christians only through this empowering presence of God showed such radical love and generosity that the world took note. The early church grew so rapidly because they were surprisingly selfless, all fueled by the love of God, pouring it out through their hearts. There's another quote from this book, Surprise the World. If we're trying to live surprising or questionable lives, then cutting the lawn, saying hi to the neighbors, washing our car, walking the dog, and driving to work every day is hardly an intriguing lifestyle. And I talked about this a little bit last week, where I can get caught up in wanting to be just like anyone else in America, but maybe just slightly more generous, or maybe a little bit more cheerful, or a little bit more intentional, like just like everyone, but just a tiny step up. What God is talking about is such a radical lifestyle that there's no way to live it except by the power of his Spirit. We cannot do this apart from his Spirit. What would it look like to live like the early church that caused those around them to look at them and say, what is happening with that group of people? Why are they so generous? Why are they so selfless? Why do they have such hope? Why do they live for others and not for their own benefit? We cannot live this life on our own. It just becomes behavior modifications. This life should come with one of those warnings, like on an advertisement when someone's jumping a motorbike and says, drink Mountain Dew, and it says, like, do not try this at home. Do not try this alone. We have to have the Holy Spirit in order to do this. Otherwise, we become grumpy, grumpy Christians who are either prideful or just disillusioned and broken because we can't keep pace. So I want to go into some sent life truths. And if you could look under your seat, there's a blank sheet of paper folded in trifold and a pen. And this is going to be an interactive time because I work for Crew. And one of our missions is to equip the body of believers to live sent lives. And so I do a lot of trainings with students and I help make it really, really practical. My hope is that this just wouldn't be head knowledge, but would actually be tools that you could apply today or tomorrow if you're like, okay, we'll do it tomorrow. Okay, and if you're as confused as most people are, I printed these out at FedEx and the guy was like, okay, I wanna get this straight. It's a blank sheet of paper with a QR code. I was like, yep, print it. And then when my wife picked it up, she was like, the lady was like, this is what you wanted? And Jenny was like, I don't know, I guess so. So we're gonna fill it out. The QR code is at the end. It has a bunch of resources just on a digital doc. It's not gonna automatically transfer money from your bank account to mine, don't worry. I was tempted though, because you would trust me up here, right? I've laid the foundation. No, it's just resources on different ways to live a sent life. Okay, so if you can, on the first page, write cultivating a sent life, okay? Cultivating a sent life. And we're just going to fill out each third section. But yeah, do it horizontally, okay? Don't pay attention to up there yet. Cultivating a sent life. The bedrock of living a sent life is on three principles that I believe will motivate me to step out of my comfort zone and live a sent life towards other people. There are these three things. People are made to know God, and they're lost without him. So I made them to look like little bricks, okay? You get it? Like, these are foundational truths. But, you know, just do it however you want. There's creative freedom. Just get the info down, and hopefully this would just be a one-sheet resource for you to consider and to grow your ability to live a sent life. People are made to know God, and they're lost without him. Acts 17, it's Paul speaking, and he says, even you have these altars, and there's this one God that you said to the unknown God in whom we live and move and have our being. All of humans know that they're made for something more than just the temporal. Paul taps into that in Acts 17. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59:2 says, the iniquities of us all are laid before him and not one measures up. So these are all just to show that we are made to know God, but we're lost without him. The second principle is that God is drawing people to know himself. 1 John 4:19 says that we know this this is love that he first loved us. God is drawing people to himself. And God uses us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 was the one that we looked at last week, that we are Christ's ambassadors as if God were making his appeal through us. Acts 1:8 says, you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So these are sent life truths that can motivate us outward. People are made to know God and they're lost without him. God is drawing people to know himself, and that God uses us to play a role in that. I want to hit on what I think are the four habits of a sent person. And part of this is taken from Surprise the World, so pick that up if it interests you. There's also a book that I referenced last week, Sent, by Heather and Ashley Holloman, that really unpacks this missional living and how to do it. But these three principles are bless three people, and if you could space them out, just kind of, yeah, like it is on the slide, but I kind of space it out, and then it'll give you yourself room to fill it in over time. But bless three people. And this is something that we want to build into our life weekly. I want to highlight all of them, and I'll kind of dive into each of them. Eat with three people, pray, and you would write down five specific people that you can be praying for, that God would work in their lives, he would use you. And the last one is give Jesus away. I'll give you a second to copy those down, and then we'll jump in. So the principle of being a blessing to people comes from Genesis 12, 1 to 3, where God first establishes his covenant with the people of Israel. It's with Abraham and his family. It's one family that establishes his covenant with. And he says, I'm going to make your descendants great. As many as the stars are in the sky or sand on the sea, I'm going to make my name famous through you, and all peoples will be blessed through you. It says that I am blessing you to be a blessing. And right there, we get this first view of what God wants to do. He wants to be at work in our lives to call a people unto himself, not so that they can just receive blessing, though that's part of it, but that they might be a blessing, a conduit of God's blessing to the world. I think of Matthew 5, 14 to 16, where it talks about letting your light shine so that they may give glory to your Father in heaven. We often reduce light to maybe mean morality or truth, and it is those things, but there's just a very simple understanding of light. Without light, life cannot flourish. Plants need light in order to grow. We need light to bring heat so that lizards can move, right? Back to the lizard thing. Light is what brings life. And we are called to bring light in the same way that we join with God to bring hope, to bring healing to people through word and deed. Christians used to be known as people who blessed all that they came into contact with. What would it look like for us to rewrite that narrative here in America and specifically on the Central Coast, where people long to know Christians because we bring hope and healing, tangibly and in word, that people might know Jesus? This is where we look for ways to bless people and to bring life. Do we go into the office just getting punched, the time card? Those don't exist anymore, but you know what I mean. To get through the 9 to 5, and we're just as grumpy, we're just as short, we're just as impatient, we're just as frazzled as anyone else in the office? Or do we come, Lord, where do you want me to bring blessing and to bring light to this place? Where can I live with purpose? Are we just like any other neighbor who waves and says hi and just in passing? Or do we seek to get to know our neighbors? Do we look for those intermediary moments where we can live purposefully to bring hope and healing to people? There's different ways to bless that. Everybody loves an encouraging word. Everybody loves a practical help. Hey, how could I help you this week? I've got some free space. I'm going to Costco. It's asking your neighbor. I'm going to Costco. Can I get you anything? It's living generously with our finances. There's all these ways that we can bless. That's kind of up to you. Where are you gifted? Where are you most dispensed to giving blessing? But building it in where we're seeking to be a blessing to those around us. Next is to eat. There's three "the Son of Man came..." statements in Scripture, and the two are really famous. We know them. The Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, but the third one is less known. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. So simple. Everyone does it. How do we build in a space for us to eat with people? When we eat, the table is a common denominator where barriers are brought down, bread is broken, life is shared. You look at the Scripture, Jesus was eating so much in Scripture. It's crazy how much he's dining with this person. He's going to this place. He's feeding 5,000 people. He ate with people. The simplest of acts. But what happens when we invite people into our home or to Petra or to High Street and just eat with people? Michael Frost talks about one of these people not being in the church. It's easy to fellowship with Christians. Easy. I'm not saying that there's no difficulties there. But he wants us to step out a little bit more to also fellowship with those who are not part of the family of God. And there's this quote from Surprise the World that the table ought to be the primary symbol of the Christian gathering. It represents hospitality, inclusivity, generosity, and grace. The table is the great equalizer. Where do we see this in Scripture? Jesus ate with Matthew, the tax collector, and his friends. And the Pharisees say, how is Jesus eating with these tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says this beautiful line, it's not the healthy, but the sick who need a doctor. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I just say, praise God, because I am not righteous. I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a doctor. Praise God that he didn't come looking for all-stars. He came looking for broken people that he could eat with, do life with, and bring healing to. And then you know the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is blown away that Jesus would come to his house to eat. And as they're eating, as they're breaking bread, through interacting with Jesus, Zacchaeus just experiences a transformation, right? And he says, if I've robbed anyone, which is he's robbing everyone, so it's just like an obvious statement. If I've robbed anyone, let me pay back what I've taken, and I'll give 4 times what I've stolen from anyone, half of what I own. And we see that healing comes to that house as they're breaking bread together. Jesus worked in that intermediary space to bring hope and healing. The habit of breaking bread is going to give us opportunities to live purposefully with our friends, neighbors, coworkers. Who do we bring in to eat with? Next is prayer. I just want to highlight two quick things. If we're not praying, God's not going to be working. We want to be praying. It's not us that changes hearts. It's not our tactics or our clever analogies or transitions to the gospel. It's God drawing people to himself. We're just joining with him. So would you begin by praying for five people, whether right now or later, write down five names that you can be praying for and praying for God to work through you. There's a story of friends bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus on a mat, and they lower him through the roof, right? It's a classic Sunday school story. I love that one. And I didn't notice until later in life that it said that Jesus, when he saw the friend's faith, he healed the man. When he saw their faith, he healed the man who was paralyzed. And if that's not an analogy for prayer, I don't know what is. People who are not praying for themselves, but that you would be praying for them, and when God sees your faith, hears your prayers, I'm going to work in that person's life. Prayer changes people's hearts and lives. There's the persistent widow, where it says, there's a woman who brought her complaints to a judge. She wasn't righteous or a man of God, but by her persistence, he acted on her behalf. Will not our Heavenly Father hear our requests and act on our behalf? Much more likely. Prayer can change people's hearts. And then the last piece of this is to give Jesus away. And that's where I want to end and just give you some practical things for how to give Jesus away. You might be at a Super Bowl party, and this is the hardest part of the Christian life, is how to share the hope that we have. It's the thing that intimidates me the most, because that's when my faith has to get out of this room or out of my private time and actually intersect people's lives and potentially be problematic or troubling or confront their lifestyle or whatever. And I just get so nervous about that. And a lot of times if I'm not thinking or I'm not trained in how to do it, then it kind of comes out a lot more like this. Like we're watching the football game. And I'm like, oh, that was a great touchdown. So Jesus, you want to talk about him? And it's just as awkward as can be. And the hope is that we would get more and more comfortable so that it's just woven into conversation, because it's life on life. We shouldn't be surprised that it doesn't come naturally. And this is where I want to have you draw the next part. Stick figures, okay? Anyone can do it. Start with a cross, arrow to you, and then dotted line arrow to the next person. And it's this reality. The gospel came to you on its way to someone else. The gospel came to you on its way to someone else. I'm not a big New Year's resolution person, but a little one. I'll set like a goal, and you know, sometimes that has to do with working out. We'll set foot in the gym after not working out at all the year before. We shouldn't be surprised when we try to lift some weights and all we've got is the shakes, or we hop on the treadmill and crank that speed up, and after 10 seconds, we're like, up, down arrow, back down. This is what it's like to try to infuse evangelism into our lives when we don't ever do it. It feels awkward and it feels uncomfortable. The hope is that we would become more comfortable as we practice, as we get more trained and more equipped to naturally and effortlessly share our faith. The definition of successful evangelism, according to Crew, is taking the initiative and the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel and leave the results to God. A lot of times we'll think that success is to get someone to become a Christian, when really success is doing our part to share the hope that we have, to share the gospel, and letting God do the work. Don't take that burden on yourself. Remember the point. God is always drawing people to himself, and he happens to use us in the process. I want you to draw a four-point summary of the gospel. That this is just helpful for me. A lot of times, if I'm not practicing it, when I try to share the gospel, it comes out a lot more like a 10-minute monologue than a clear, like, here's the basic understanding of Christianity. And I think it can be done with four symbols. This is something we use in Crew a lot. A heart, a division sign, a cross, and a question. And these 4 points, you can expand a ton, you could keep it short, you could do it in 30 seconds. If someone says, why are you a Christian, or what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I believe that God is actually a person of love. He actually is love. The reason we have love in our world today, the reason we know love in our hearts and we experience love with friends or family, is because God is love, and he's demonstrated this love to us. He says that he loves us and is pursuing us and wants to know us, but there's a problem. We are divided or separated from God because of either apathy or indifference, or because of the wrong things that we've done. We edit ourselves out and we say, I don't want that. I'm going to go up my own way. And God offers a solution to that when he sends Jesus. when he says, I've come that you might make a way, that I've come so that you have a way to know God and to have life to the full. Take care of sin, take care of shame, bring hope and healing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the question mark is that all of us have to face this question of, do we trust in ourselves or do we trust in a higher power who calls himself God, who sent his son to make a way? We all face that. Do we trust in ourselves for life and flourishing or do we trust in God? And you can expand that a lot further. That's like the summary, the bullet point version. But those four points help me keep on track so I'm not just rambling through, well, then there was this story in Genesis and like, yeah, and then I'm just 10 minutes long and they're lost at minute one, right? How do we keep it short, concise, and clear so that these are the four points of like what it means to be a Christian? There's tons of questions that get you into the conversational script. We'll go to the next slide. The evangelism how-to, to start the combo and transition the combo. Actually, go to the next one. On that resource, if you scan the QR code, I've compiled questions from this book, the Sent book, and just my own experience sharing the gospel. There's questions that help get you in a spiritual conversation. And this is not unfamiliar in every part of life. College students experience it a ton. When you first come to Cal Poly, there's like four questions: name, major, where are you from, and what dorm are you in? Okay, so like we have these conversations, and that's all you hear in dining lines for like the first 3 months of school. And we experience that just in normal life. You pass someone in the hallway at work. Oh, hey, how's it going, Rick? How was your weekend? We do that where we have these scripts in it. We don't even have to think about it. They're just questions that come to mind because they're so familiar to us. Part of why evangelism can feel so much like working out on January 2nd for a New Year's resolution that you didn't practice at all last year and just awkward and hard is because we never have these questions in our head. And so we're trying to come up with them on the fly. My heart is that you guys would come up with three or four questions that feel effortless and natural to you. So things that I'll often ask is, did you have a spiritual background growing up? Did you and your family ever go to church? Do you think there is a God, or have you ever explored that? What does spirituality mean to you? And all of those are on there. Maybe pick some of your favorites or write your own. That's the beauty of it, is that God uses us, and we can come up with these go-to questions just like in any other area of our lives. And you'll find that just by one simple question, a conversation gets started. So often I'm like stressed out and workshopping it in my head and trying to figure out how to just bring it up, and it literally is just one question. So would you consider yourself a spiritual person? Or I'm a Christian, I go to church, do you have any spiritual background? They probably already know you're a Christian. There's all these entry points where it's just like, that gets the conversation going, and from there it's just a normal conversation. We take the pressure off, you ask the next question, just like you would in any other normal conversation. What'd you do this weekend? They tell you, whoa, tell me more about that. That sounds really interesting. You just keep it going. And then you engage as much as they're willing to engage. I think that with all of this, the hope is that we would be people who view ourselves as God's ambassadors to live a purposeful life and connect with right where people are at on their spiritual journey. If God is drawing all people back to himself and he wants to use us, all we have to do is step into the equation right where God has us, right where people are at spiritually, to not try to take them where they aren't ready for, but just to engage with them. Maybe you get a chance to share the hope that you have, the 4 points summary. Maybe you get a chance to just move someone further along and being open to coming to church or open to faith or open to a second conversation. All of this is just taking a next step to allow God to use you. And then the final part, your story. This is just a way for us to share the hope that we have. Why does God work through humans? It's because we can tell testimonials of, no, this God isn't just up there. He's real, and he's transformed me. You do before Christ, how Christ, after Christ. And if you do those three things, that's the component of a story. So before Christ, I was a perfectionistic, performance-based person that cared so much of what people thought about me. And it was crippling, because either I measured up and I was prideful, or I didn't measure up and was self-loathing. And it just dominated every area of my life, where it was all just trying to build this resume for myself. But then God met me, and I realized that he came not for me to prove myself as a better person, but he came and said, I love you in spite of what you've done, in spite of your good things and in spite of your bad things. And he said, I love you just as you are because you're my son. And now he transforms me to live differently, not out of compulsion or motivation to perform, but just out of love for him. And it's it's led me to experience freedom. It's led me to see life as not something to get things from other people, but how can I serve and be a blessing? So God has been at work in my life in that way. You can see how I could just work that into a conversation where someone says, why are you a Christian? And you tell them how God worked in your life before Christ, how God met you, and then what your life is like after Christ. So these are some tools that are going to help you to work spiritual conversation in naturally and effortlessly. Bless three people, eat with three people, pray for five friends, and give away Jesus by using your story, sharing the gospel, or just kicking off a spiritual conversation. All of this is with Revelation in mind, where Jesus says that all tribes, tongues, and nations will be gathered around the throne, worshiping the Lord, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We get to play a role in bringing all tribes, tongues, and nations to that scene in heaven. We know how the story ends, and now we get to participate in bringing hope and healing to people here and now. What a joy it is to let God use us in this way. Let me pray, and I think we're going to close with one last song. Father, would you work in our hearts to make this true? Would you help us to be motivated or compelled by love? Would you help us to long for you to use us? Would you help us to be bold to take next steps with friends, coworkers, classmates, to just start a conversation, to share authentically what you've done in our lives, to share the hope that we have in you? Lord, it's intimidating, it's challenging, it means changing how we live currently. But Lord, will we submit to you that we would love you and love others by being compelled outward with this type of sent life? Lord, I pray that we would do that and that this church would be a blessing to San Luis Obispo County and to the whole world. Amen.